right. Good morning, everybody. Anybody excited to be in God's house today, to be in church? Man, worship was crazy. That was so good. Come on, how many glad the miracle worker's in the room today? Amen. And how many are tired? You served hard yesterday. Got a little sleepy. Some of you are watching online this morning, a little sleepyhead today. And that's okay. We're glad you're there. If it's your first time, my name is Michael. I'm so thrilled that you're spending the morning with us on behalf of all of our leaders. We are thrilled to have you. Would you all help me welcome first-time guests and everybody who's watching online this morning? We're glad you're here. Thank you for spending time with us today. And we're in our final weekend of the Jesus Is series as we get our hearts ready for Easter weekend to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And we've just been examining the life of Jesus, learning from him. There's way more than we could ever fit into 4 weeks, but it's been just a great time. In fact, I'll just give you a little preview of next weekend. Won't be a part of the series, but I'm just going to continue the theme of Jesus Is, and we're just going to have a whole service celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive, everybody. Amen? He's alive. And so cannot wait to be there. This is your last chance to grab all of those invite cards. Whatever you don't take gets wasted, and so we'd love for you to just scoop up as many as you can as you head out today. Invite friends, family, anyone you can, and I want to remind you that there is a third service option just for next weekend at 12 o'clock noon, and this service, the 10:30, this will be the one that if you would help us and come to that noon service, you'll be creating a seat probably for someone who needs it. We have ordered more chairs for this room. We don't know if they'll get here in time for Easter. We're hopeful. And you'll notice we've already reconfigured some things in the room today. There's some of you, like, you're really mad because there's not an aisle to go down the side next to the wall. And I just want to tell you, I love you, and you got to get over it. Don't email me, I'm not reading it. All right, we're just trying to, come on, we gotta do whatever we gotta do to make space for people who need Jesus, who need to be in relationship with Jesus, and so that sometimes means we give up our favorite spot or what's convenient for us so that someone else can experience what they need to experience. And I want to thank you for having great hearts around that. I appreciate it. It is really not in my heart to, like, try to turn this into a gigantic thing. That's not what we're pursuing. We're pursuing making disciples, leading people to Jesus, and then we're just going to kind of leave it up to him to decide how many of us should be a part of that. But right now we're in a season of growth, and so if God's blessing it, if he's putting his hand on it, we want to steward that the very best that we possibly can, and so I appreciate you cooperating with that. And it's fun. It's fun to see. I think something over, like, around 24 people have made decisions to follow Jesus in this room so far this year, which is pretty fantastic, isn't it, everybody? It's awesome. All right, so Easter is next weekend. If I told you that there was a couple of really simple things you could do to make Easter special for everyone else, how many of y'all would participate with me? All right, some of you are not raising your hand because you think you're about to get told to volunteer for something. So you're like, no, I'm not serving. That's not what I'm asking you to do. So if you don't have to volunteer, how many would raise your hand? All right, so more, that was weird. Less of you raised your hand. So you're like, well, I want to volunteer. You can. All right. Three things that every single person could do next weekend. I'm just asking for your help when you come to Easter weekend. Would you please consider arriving a little bit earlier than you normally do? I know we started this service a little bit late today. That is my fault. I threw a curveball at our team and getting communion out for this weekend. And so they were, and we went a little long in the first service, so they were trying to flip this room and make sure communion cups were available for all of you today. So don't be mad at anybody except your pastor, because we started a little bit off of the schedule today. But next weekend, we're going to start on time, and I'm just telling you, the first 10 minutes of church next weekend, I think have the potential to be like the best 10 minutes of church we have ever had, and you don't want to miss it. Like, okay, so some of you were here for First Wednesday earlier this month. You know about the little secret, and you've all been recruited to participate, and just so be ready, all right? And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be, some of you are like, secrets? Like, you're weirding me out, Pastor. It's going to be fun, I promise, and you just don't want to miss the first 10 minutes of church next weekend for Easter. So everybody say it with me. Come early. All right, just try to arrive a little bit early if you can. If you have kids, I know you just quietly, you're like, all right, okay. But just try, all right. Come early. The next thing you can do to help out, and even if you don't want to, our team might make you, and that is park far. If your body will allow you to, don't take the best parking space. Get a few extra steps in on Easter weekend. Come on, and park far. Let's save the best spots for people who or maybe coming to church for the first time or first time in a long time. When people arrive here, I want them to feel like they were cared for and loved and served, and that they arrived at a place that's just not all about themselves and what we want, but about serving people and loving people and pointing people to Jesus. And this is a simple way to do that. Just say, you go first. You go first, all right? And then the last thing you can do that will make Easter great would be sit close, all right? And that means two things. Number one, it means sit close to the front if you can. Sometimes people think it's louder if you get closer. It's actually not. In fact, I think the sound is better as you get closer. You get like a cleaner mix of the band and all of that, and you don't hear as many people singing off pitch behind you. So it's a better experience all the way around. But the other thing we mean by sit close would mean, like, don't come in to an empty row and take the aisle seat. Like, if you're sitting in the side section, scrunch to the wall. If you're sitting in the middle section, scrunch to the middle. Help us create space for people who need a spot to sit. This might all be moot. Maybe there's not going to be tons of people next weekend, but I just want to be ready for whatever God wants to do. If somebody does come, I want them to have a great experience when they get here and not feel lost trying to find a place to sit. So y'all with me? Will you help me out? Come on, let's say them together one more time. Say, come early, park far, sit close. Okay, all right. Final weekend of Jesus Is, and quick recap. Week one, we talked about Jesus as the Son of Man. This title helps us to understand the humanity of Jesus. Week two, we talked about Jesus as the Son of God. This is an emphasis on his deity, that he is God. Last weekend, we talked about Jesus as Lord over everything. How many thankful Jesus is in charge of all of it? Okay, which puts emphasis on his absolute authority over everything. And this weekend is going to be different. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. We're going to dip into the book of Revelation a little bit. And like as I was reading this, I kind of felt like I got a revelation from Revelation. Go figure. But it was like emotional for me, and it's hard for me to get. First service, I was having a hard time. And so if I cry a little bit, please don't judge me. It's just what I do when the presence of God hits me. Everybody responds differently. In the Bible, they were all like falling on their face. So I'd rather cry than fall on my face while preaching. That would be weird. Everybody would be like, what do we do? Is it an emergency? No, he just loves the Bible. All right, so let me give you this passage to get us started. It's been our theme passage for the last few weeks, and it's Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. That's kind of what we've been trying to do for this 4 weeks together, is examine who Jesus it was and what Jesus did. And how many know we could spend way more than 4 weeks on it? But today I want to look at this title that is given to Jesus that you've probably heard before, and I want to just unpack it a little bit. It's going to be a little deeper than we normally do on a Sunday morning, like kind of bordering on a First Wednesday type flow, but faster. Are y'all okay with that? Some of y'all who like, you want it deep, like this is your Sunday. All right. It's actually pretty simple, but it feels like it has depth. So today we're just talking about this title that is given to Jesus, that he is both the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. And I'm just going to pray because I just want the Holy Spirit's help with this morning. So Lord, thank you so much. Already you're here, your presence is here. We've sensed you during worship. We thank you for that. Today we remember Palm Sunday. Jesus, your entry into Jerusalem as a king, as a Messiah. And I just pray that today would do you justice. It would do you honor. Holy Spirit, I pray for your anointing. I pray that whatever I speak that is wrong, people would forget it. They wouldn't even hear it. But whatever is right would connect to our hearts and stay with us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement with me, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. So this is Palm Sunday. If you're new to the Christian tradition, this is an important day as we get ready for Easter weekend. It's this final week before Easter. And in your Bible, it's what's called the triumphant or the triumphal entry of Jesus. It's this moment where he is coming into Jerusalem. And when you read the story in the Gospels, what happens first is he's outside of the city, and he sends a couple of disciples ahead of him. He says, hey, go into town. You're going to come to a house, and there's a colt tied up there, or a donkey. tied up there. I want you just to take it, which I think this is awesome. Just go take somebody else's donkey. If they ask you what you're doing, just tell them the Lord needs it. Tell them your master needs it, and they'll let you have it. I'm like, I need to try this. Probably won't work for me because I'm not Jesus, but I'm going to find like somebody with a Lamborghini, and I'm going to send Pastor Perry to their house. And I'll be like, Pastor Perry, I just want you to take it. And if they ask you what you're doing, just tell them your boss needs it. Let's just see what happens. See how it goes. He's not going to do it for me. How many know it's not going to work for me? But it worked for Jesus. So they bring back this colt. They bring back the donkey. Jesus rides it into Jerusalem. And I'm going to show you just the account from the book of Luke, but you'll see this in the other Gospels. Luke chapter 19, verse 37, it says, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, so he's coming down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, all of his followers began to shout and sing. So if you're ever wondering why we do loud church, it's because we're trying to be biblical. They're shouting and singing as they walked along. It was supposed to be funny, and like one of you was with me on it. I heard one little chuckle out there. They began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. And now look what they say, look what they're saying about Jesus as he comes walking in. And other gospels tell us that they were throwing their coats and mats out on the road for him to enter the city on. And they had something in their hands that they were waving. Anybody know what it is? Yeah, it's palms, palm branches, which are significant in the Jewish tradition because they were a celebratory symbol of victory and power, glory and honor. And so they're waving these branches, they're shouting and singing, and look what they're saying about Jesus. Blessings on who? Who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in high heaven. So they call him king. They're publicly calling Jesus king, which some of the religious leaders are instantly infuriated by. This is the beginning of the end, their plot to have Jesus murdered. They're showing, in fact, one of the translations tells us this is the moment where they're like, hey, Jesus, or one of the gospels, they said, Jesus, tell your people that they need to settle down. This is getting a little out of control. And he's like, well, if they're quiet, then the rocks are going to shout. Because he's just basically saying, like, you don't know who you're talking to. And there's this recognition that he is king. They're publicly declaring him as king. But what that means for them is different from what Jesus has planned. They are hopeful that Jesus is going to help them overthrow Roman control, that Israel is going to be returned to her former place, her former glory, her former standing. But Jesus knows how this story is about to unfold. And our first sign that things aren't going to go the way people are hoping for is in the very next verse. It says, as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Now, I don't know about you, but if they're all celebrating me as I walk into the room, weeping is probably not my first response. I mean, that's never happened to me, and I don't expect it. But Jesus begins to weep over the city of Jerusalem, and he says, how I wish that you of all people, and he means the Jews, would understand the way to peace. So they're all like, all right, Jesus is going to help us overthrow. We're going to conquer. We're going to get our power back. We're going to get our standing back. And Jesus is going, no, I was trying to give you peace here. You're misunderstanding how this is going to work out. He said, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. And so then, just a few days later, many of these same people who were shouting that he's the king and welcoming him into the city, they're going to turn on him. They're going to betray him. He's going to be ushered into a kangaroo court and led through a fake trial. Pontius Pilate is going to wash his hands of an innocent man. He's going to stand him up in front of a crowd that's worked up into a frenzy by the religious leaders. And he's going to say, look, I'll give you two options. I'll give you Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Barabbas. And the crowd shouts, give us Barabbas, set Barabbas free. He says, what do you want me to do with Jesus of Nazareth? And he's an innocent man. What do you want me to do? And they say, the crowd shouts, crucify him. I mean, just think with me for a second, the drastic turn from celebrating the arrival of a king to crucify him. Humanity can flip feelings on a dime, can't we? They're shouting, crucify him. And so Pilate washes his hands. He says, the blood of this man is not on me, it's on y'all. He's handed over to the Roman soldiers, who immediately take to mocking him, beating him. He's ordered to be whipped in the most gruesome, awful fashion you can possibly imagine. The skin across his back and shoulders would have absolutely been unrecognizable. Too graphic for me to ever articulate. I mean, it just would have destroyed him. They fashion a crown of thorns and jam it into his head. There's scientists who've done studies on all of this, what it would have done to his body. The thorns would have hit nerve endings as it pierced his head. The pain would have been unbearable, shooting throughout his head and down his neck and spine. Then they make him carry his own cross. He can't. Another man has to help him finish. They drive nails into his hands and into his feet. They put a sign above him, the King of the Jews, to mock him. They raise him on a cross and they murder him. In the most awful, torturous form of death that mankind has ever created. It's not the nails that kill you in a crucifixion. It's the hanging. It's actually a form of suffocation. And so you would have to use the nails and the feet and the hands eventually to push up, get a breath, come back down. It is the most gruesome form of death ever invented. And that's what Jesus did. Days after, they waved palms and celebrated him as king. How many of y'all know that their picture of the king was not accurate? It wasn't an accurate version of the king. And so I was reading this week and I came across something that just hit me in a way I've never seen before. The book of Revelation, it's the last book in your Bible. A lot of people don't go there because it's filled with nuance and imagery and it's strange and unusual, and I get it. But it's actually beautiful. And chapter 1 begins with John saying, Jesus sent an angel messenger to me and gave me this vision. So he has like a dream or a trance-like vision where he is in heaven or in the throne room of God, wherever that is, he's there. And Jesus uses this to give him messages to deliver to the believers and to the churches. And so I want to pick it up in chapter 5. And there are things that I just, for the sake of time, we won't lean into it this morning. But this is why you should read your Bible, because it's awesome. Y'all know, like, everything's in your Bible. Hollywood thinks they've invented stuff, but violence is in your Bible. Come on, who likes a good action movie? I mean, what's better than David whipping a rock at the giant's head? I'm just like, that's good. That's good stuff. There's romance in your Bible. There's steamy stuff in your Bible. There's people doing dumb stuff in your Bible. There's miracles in your Bible. And then Revelation's like, at times you could, like, you think sci-fi movies have weird stuff. Revelation's got weird stuff. It's got weird creatures with wings and faces like lions and horns and multiple eyeballs. And I mean, it's fantastic. Where are all the Trekkies at? We've got to get to Revelation. All right. But Revelation chapter 5, I found fascinating because we get to see a picture of the king. the way he really is. Not the king that the Jews thought he was that day as he entered into the city and they waved the palms, but the king as he really is. How many of y'all think that's worth looking at? And so John, in this vision, in chapter 5 says, I was there, and I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. Now, who do you think is sitting on the throne? It's not Jesus. Great guess. It's not Jesus. Who else would be sitting on the throne? God, the Father, right? Because there's three parts. Okay, so the Father sitting on the throne. And he has a scroll, he says, in his right hand. And there was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. So let me just give you a little context for what's going on here. You should go study this yourself. I'm going to move fast. You can take my word for it. Study it yourself. It would be the better thing to do. There are no details in your Bible that are given to you on accident. None. And so the fact that there's writing on the inside and the outside, that's significant. What that symbolizes is there's a ton going on inside of this scroll. There's a lot of information to be shared, and it's important. And what this scroll that the Father, God the Father, is holding in his hand actually symbolizes is God's perfect and complete plan for the redemption of humanity. How many think that's important? And it's sealed with seven seals. So anytime you see the number seven in Scripture, that's symbolic of God's completeness, his perfect plan. For instance, how long did creation take? 7 days, right? 6 days he creates, seventh day he rests. So, and in Revelation, you'll see this number repeated multiple times. It's symbolic of God's plan, his perfect plan. And the scroll specifically is God's perfect plan for the redemption of mankind, humanity. How's he going to work it all out? How's it going to all be okay? And so John, this is what hit me. I tried to imagine what it would be like to be John in the throne room, and right in front of me is the plan. How many of y'all ever struggled to try to figure out what God's plan is? And it's right there. It's right in front of him. Can you imagine how emotional that moment would be? And it says, then I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who's worthy? Who's worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? And again, I imagine John, can you imagine the anticipation? He's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get to know what's in there. God's going to reveal, I'm going to get to see God, what God's going to do. He's going to reveal his plan. But it says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. And I've read this passage probably hundreds of times, and it just never hit me like this. I've always just read right through the next verse. John says, and I began to weep bitterly because nobody was found worthy to open the scroll. And all of a sudden it hit me this week as I'm studying for you guys. Of course he was weeping. There's God's plan right there. And nobody gets to open it. It's right there. He's so close. And he doesn't just shed a tear. He weeps what? Come on, he weeps what? Bitter. So John full on ugly cries. He's weeping bitterly because no one's going to be able to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, John, stop weeping. Look. The lion of the tribe of Judah has just stepped into the room. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, he has won. Come on, everybody. He has won. He has won the victory. Y'all know who this is that's just walked into the room? is Jesus. John is weeping. I'm not going to get to see the plan. I'm not going to get to see what he's crying. And the elder says, "Hold on, man. Jesus just came into the room. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has won the victory." How many of y'all know Jesus has won the victory? He's the winner. Like, it's done. It's finished. And he is what? To open the scroll and its seven seals. Can you imagine the hope all of a sudden that wells up in John? And I just want to take a minute, because the Lion of Judah, that phrase would have been so meaningful to the original hearers of this message, to the ancient world, to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. Because the Lion of Judah is connected to all kinds of prophecy and all kinds of... Revelation, by the way, just runs in parallel to so many of the Old Testament prophecies. And so this phrase, Lion of Judah, this is a name withheld for the conquering king, the winner, the one who finally sets it all the way it's supposed to be. And I just want to make sure you understand who the Lion of Judah is this morning. Can we just take a second and celebrate who the Lion of Judah is? He was and still is a strong king, everybody. He is full of strength and power and might. He is still majestic, and he is still victorious over everything. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Can we just take a second and celebrate the Lion of Judah? And then something happens. And I can't believe I've never seen this the way I saw it this week. Like, Chris, come here. Will you help me? I didn't do this in the first service, but I feel like this will be better. Yeah, come on up. Chris Yandell, everybody. You're John, okay? You're John, so you're crying. Yeah. And I'm like, "Hey, John, stop crying. Look, the Lion of Judah." Now, before you turn, I have a question for you. If I tell you that there's a lion behind you, when you turn, what do you expect to see? Do y'all hear him?
Sorry, a lion.
A lion. How many of y'all would also expect to see the lion? Or at the very least, if you're John, you know the Lion of Judah means the conquering king. So you'd expect to see... That's my best flex. I'm sorry. Chris has a six-pack. I have a gallon. Come on, do your... Yeah, oh... Chris used to fight MMA, of y'all. Don't mess with Chris. So you would at least expect to see strong, conquering king, yes? Okay, go ahead, sit down. Thank you, Chris. Give Chris a hand. Because that's what I would have expected. If you told me, "Hey, look, the lion is in the room," I expect to see the lion. As John turns to see the Lion of Judah, he doesn't see a lion at all. He sees something else. He says, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He's worthy." And so John looks, and the next thing he sees is not a lion, but what? And this is where it wrecked me. He says, "I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered." And it just messes with me, thinking about being John in that moment. Because y'all know he was there. He watched Jesus be tortured. He watched him die on the cross. He was comforting Mary as Jesus breathes. And so John, he doesn't see the strong, conquering king. he sees a lamb, and he can tell that the lamb has been through hell. And I was just overwhelmed with gratitude because he did that for me, y'all. And for you. And now he's standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. And this is kind of weird. We don't have time to unpack it. He has seven horns and seven eyes, which represents the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. And watch, everybody. He stepped forward. And Jesus takes the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he takes the scroll, all of a sudden, all of heaven recognizes we're about to see everything that's in there. We're about to hear the plan. We're about to hear what God's going to do. And verse 8 says, and when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, you are worthy, Jesus, to take the scroll and to break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed me. That's how I want you to read it this morning. Can we read it together? And I want you to replace people with me. Your blood has ransomed me. For God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. And it keeps going. And growing. Like chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, just spontaneous worship services just keep breaking out because of the awesomeness of the lion and the lamb. And he begins to break open the seals. And again, we don't have time to unpack it, but every time he opens a seal, it's connected to a prophetic event, like the first four are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and every seal has significance. Begins breaking open the seals on the scroll, and each time it releases an event that will play out in heaven and earth. And on the sixth scroll, or on the sixth seal, excuse me, I saw something else that I'd never seen before. I can't believe I missed it. Not a trick question. Let me ask you one more time. What is today? What are we celebrating? Palm Sunday. If you were Jesus, thank God none of us are, because I'd have lightning bolted so many of y'all. But if you were Jesus, and they celebrated you with palms, and then they turned on you and murdered you, would you ever want to see a palm ever again? I wouldn't. But in Revelation chapter 7, as that sixth seal comes off of the scroll, there's a moment that's where God hears the cries of the persecuted church. And I just want you to see this moment that plays out in heaven. It says, after this I saw a vast crowd too great to count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne. Which, can we first just pause and aren't you thankful that he died for everybody? For everybody, every nation, every tribe. And they're standing in front of the throne and before who? Which is? Yep, Jesus. And they're clothed in white robes and holding what? And they're shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne. And now they realize he's not just a conquering king, He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God, and they sang, Amen. Come on, they're having church. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. And everybody said, Amen. Isn't it just like Jesus to take a terrible moment where you and I'd be like, don't ever show me another palm branch ever again. And he says, no, 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 we're going to redeem all of that. It's all going to come first full circle. And eventually the church will stand before me and recognize who the king really is. And they'll lift the branches again. And they'll understand the power and the glory that will last forever. And it didn't come just through conquering. It came through sacrifice and the blood that was shed so that each and every one of us could come into relationship with Jesus. Aren't you thankful that he's a redeeming God, that he brings everything full circle? Just a few thoughts on the Lamb I think are important for us to remember today. That Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. He was sinless. He was without spot or blemish. And when he went to the cross and gave his life for us, his blood cleanses all of our sin. For those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I know some of you got ready for church this morning and you hated what you saw looking back at you in the mirror. You see addiction. You see failure. You see depression. You see regret. You see your past that you don't think you're ever going to be able to get free from. But can I just tell you this morning, the blood of the Lamb has washed you clean. And when God the Father looks at you, he does not see what you saw looking back in that mirror. He just sees perfection through the work of his son Jesus on the cross. I need to be reminded of that because I'm a mess. Anybody else? And the last thing I see is just over and over and over again is they just keep saying, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy to open the seals. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be worshiped. And I almost wish I hadn't written any more in the message because at this point I'm just ready to move on. But I know some of y'all will freak out if you don't have all of your blanks filled in. So here it is. I just wanted to, like, what is our response to the Lion and the Lamb? There's not much I can offer. But what would my response be? And I just, can we all agree this morning that he's worth offering our worship and our adoration for? He's worthy of our wonder and our awe. I want to encourage you today to embrace his full nature. It's available to you, Lion and Lamb. Strong and gentle. Bold and compassionate. How do you do bold and compassionate? Somebody cut me off on my way to church this morning. Compassion was not my immediate response. Boldness. I wanted to have a bold conversation. Anybody else? And then I prayed, like, Lord, don't let them pull into our parking lot, please. They didn't. Or maybe they saw it was me and did a lap and came back around so I don't know. But he's both. And so Jesus, please be those things in me and through me. I want to embrace your full nature. And I want to live in victory because you've won. The Lamb has won. The Lion has won. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And so when the enemy comes at me with shame, I just remind him, no, I'm already forgiven of that. When the enemy comes at me with guilt, I remind him, I'm already redeemed from that. When he comes at me and tries to tell me I'm not going to make it, that I'm just a failure, I remind him that it doesn't matter what I do because it only matters what Jesus already did. And he didn't fail. He whooped you. He wins. Come on, everybody. He wins. So I get to live in victory. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I know it's a little different from our normal Sunday. And because y'all are in the second service, we're just going to, do y'all like that miracle song? Open door, miracle after miracle, open door after open door. First service only got to do like a little tag at the end of church. You guys get to sing the whole song if you want to, all right? So Kyle will come out here in a little bit and dismiss everybody, and you're free to go after he prays for you, but the band's just going to play that whole song again, and we're just going to let you stay in worship if you want to. It's up to you. No pressure. But in a moment, we're going to take communion. If you want to go ahead and grab the cups, they're in every seat there. And you might want to get a head start because these are tricky. There's two layers to peel. There's a top layer that gets you to the wafer. And a second layer that gets you to the grape juice. And it really should be juice because we just bought these on Friday. Before we go any further, though, the Bible does instruct us that not everyone should participate in this. And so I want to tell you who should and who shouldn't. Anyone who has received Jesus as Lord and Savior and you recognize what he did for you, how he's forgiven your sins and washed you clean and given his life for you on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later, you should participate. If you haven't yet, you shouldn't. But I want to give you an opportunity to fix that right now. So I'm just going to ask everybody to close your eyes all across the room. And if there's anybody in the room today who has never personally received the gift, the free gift of salvation that the Lamb made possible for you when he was slaughtered, and you know today's the day, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. I need to be in relationship with him. I don't want to go another minute. Just nobody looking around right now. I'm not going to call you to the front. I don't have a special room to take you to. I just want to lead you in a prayer. But I do want to know if you're in the room. And if you're watching online, you can participate in this as well, even though we can't see you. If you just say, hey, Pastor, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life today. I need to surrender to him. Would you just wave a hand at me? I just want to know if you're in the room. Anybody? Anybody? I see it. Anybody else? You just put it right back down. It's awesome. Thank you. Anybody else? Just give you a second. I know some of you got to think about it. I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. Okay, that's awesome. I know it takes guts to raise that hand. Church family, can we pray this prayer together? You're not getting resaved. But as a way of just welcoming somebody, some people into the family of God today, can we just pray this prayer out loud together? Would you just repeat after me? If you raised your hand, just pray this prayer from your heart. Just say, dear Jesus, today I recognize you're the Lion and the Lamb. You're my Savior. I believe you died on the cross. You've cleansed my sin. And I believe he rose from the dead 3 days later. And now you are coming to life inside of me. So from this day forward, I surrender to you. Be the Lord of my life. Teach me to follow you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Normally we would celebrate right here, but I don't want you to clap with juice in your hands. It'd be a mess. How many thankful for the Lion and the Lamb this morning? Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Can we take the bread together? In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's take the cup together. You can set that down. And can we just have a moment? After you put your cups down, can we just have a moment to honor the Lion and the Lamb? If you're comfortable with it, maybe just lift your hands in worship and just tell him thank you. Just thank you, Jesus, that you are both conquering King and perfect sacrifice, strong and gentle, bold and compassionate. Thank you that you've saved me, that I'm in relationship with you. Thank you, God. You're so good. I reached out to our worship team this week. There's a song that I call it an old song. It's really not that old, but it's about 15 years old now. It comes right out of Revelation 5, 6, and 7. And I wanted just us to have a moment just to sing one of the verses in a chorus this morning as we thank Jesus for being the perfect Lion and Lamb in our lives. Can we do that together? Would that be okay with you this morning? So we're going to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Come on, let's sing.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Sing that again. Worthy is.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
Sing a new song.
Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
We sing, "Holy, holy, you are.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I'll sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore. Sing, holy is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Sing, holy,
holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will.
One more time, just voices and keys.
Holy, holy, holy.
Come on, lift it up.
Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are, with all creation I sing praise to.
The Bible says there was a roar of praise in heaven that day. Can we just lift him up? Come on, from the bottom of your heart, the best praise you can offer to the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion of Judah. Perfect sacrifice. We honor you, Jesus.